here today, that you've never been to church before, you've picked a good day to come. There's not much competition this morning. So if you are new here and you've never been here before, can I ask you to lift your hand? We've got a little introduction thingo to give you. Anybody new? This man at the back here. That's where I was sitting. That's where the anointing. There's really good things happen back there. So, yeah. Okay, now we're going to stand and make our declaration of faith this morning, which most of you know by heart, but I've still got to read. So I'll lead us through it, you know, sort of a phrase at a time. You ready? I decree there is an anointing on my life. God's incredible blessings rain down, and there is an explosion of His widespread increase and overflow on me. I declare God's supernatural favor over my situation. According to Ephesians 3:20, God will do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. Because I honor Him, His blessings will chase me down and will overtake me. No weapon formed against me will prosper, and no enemy scheme against me will succeed. I live, breathe, and serve powerfully under the shelter of the Most High God. Hoo-ha! Okay, thanks. You can be seated. We're just going to share a little bit this morning on the Father heart of God. And there's a few base scriptures that we'll deal with and just take note of. And then we'll just talk a little bit about fatherhood. It's no sense me asking here, put up your hand if you have a father, because I should get 100% response unless you're immaculately conceived. But it's probably not true. That's been done before. So we are just going to read a few scriptures here, which are the base scriptures for today. And these scriptures capture the heart of our Father God and the message of His great plan. It's always interesting to me that the first verse in the Bible does not say, Jesus died for your sins. The first verse in the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God introduces at verse 1 in the Bible a grand plan, unfolding from Genesis 1:1, until the book of Index at the end, is His great plan for to create and to procure and to gain a family. Why does God want a family? Because He has some inbuilt inherent need that means He would be deficient if He didn't have a family? No, because God is not deficient in Himself. That's why there's a Godhead or a Trinity, because there is perfect unity, perfect communion, and perfect family, if you like, already pre-existence long before the world was ever created. Rather than that, you get what I'm saying there? That he already had a family, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what He wanted to do, which is a great descriptor of what God is like, is He wanted to invite others to be a part of that family, which defies logical and human understanding. It's such a great thing. But He was basically welcoming us into His family. You understand, He had a family, and He's inviting us to become a part of that family. And that's His great master plan from Genesis to Revelation. All right, let's just look at a few scriptures here as an introduction. First of all, Mr. Music up the back there, Psalm 68, please, verses 5 and 6. Okay, this is talking about our Heavenly Father. He is a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Anybody ever been rebellious in their life? You know it's a place of dryness. There's no spiritual nourishment in rebelliousness. We've all been like that. We've all thought we could do it our way, that we didn't have to go with the system, we didn't have to go with the plan, that we could do it our way. And it basically ends in tears, doesn't it? So what He's saying here is the way God moves. In other words, the way His Spirit is moving in your life and in my life, the way He is in operation and moving, He is doing this. He is a father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. I love that phrase. God sets the solitary in families. He doesn't want anybody to be familyless. He wants to set the solitary in families. Okay, let's look then at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul's, as he does, grabbing bits of scripture from the Old Testament, pushing them together and putting them into the New Testament. Very interesting that he could do that because he is an apostle of the Most High God of the highest order. Sorry, the first rank would be those apostles that walked with Jesus day by day. The second rank would be the apostles and prophets that after them contributed to the New Testament. And since then, apostles as we know them, all down through the thousands of years of church history to now, apostles of a different rank. Paul, though, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, with the authority that he had, says this, by pulling together threads of scripture from the Old Testament, he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. He's capturing the wind of the Spirit. He's capturing the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit's saying to the churches. And just like it says all the way through the New Testament, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And what the Holy Spirit is saying is, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. No difference between being a son and a daughter as far as God is concerned. All the rights, all the privileges, all the love, all the relationship is the same for sons and daughters. Okay, let's look at another scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Mr. Maestro. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see a theme coming together here in this New Testament? Now, this may interest you to know, but there's a phrase there that in some alternative like the Alexandrian and the Egyptian renderings of the ancient Greek New Testament says this, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's that phrase, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is in some ancient renderings but not in others. That's quite interesting, the revelation that you can get just by setting aside a phrase and reading into it. So we can say quite justifiably, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we haven't changed the meaning at all. We've got the sense of it. In fact, we probably picked up a little bit extra sense. Because when we read that the first way, we think, oh, he's the Father of Jesus and we're just add-ons, you know. But actually, he's just as much the Father of Chester is the Father of Jesus. I know Jesus was the only begotten Son of God and et cetera, et cetera, and I know that. But it's also fatherhood and sonship and daughtership are things that God confers by his grace. If he chooses to make you his child, then you are fully his child, not half his child, you know. So, one more scripture. There's a base scripture. John chapter 16, please, verses 23 and 24. As you read the scriptures here, which is what the scriptures do, they paint a spiritual picture. They get us out of understanding naturally and get us into the place where we're understanding spiritually. We start to see things God's way. If we were to take the next hour and a half and just go through the New Testament one verse at a time, reading about the fatherhood of God, by the time you finish that hour and a half, you would be in a different place spiritually. Something would be painted, a masterpiece would be painted inside of you, and that masterpiece would be the picture in God's mind being transferred into your spirit. Get that? That's fantastic, isn't it? That's the power, and that is what the scriptures do. They build. And notice they build slowly. You don't just get a five-word phrase often, and that changes your life. What generally happens is the Word of God is placed and grown and nurtured and added to and here a little and there a little and comes together as a masterpiece. Not my masterpiece. I mean, I'm good, but I'm not that good, right? But God's masterpiece. His artistry painted on the inside of you. When we don't do that, when we don't take the time and we don't absorb ourselves and immerse ourselves in God's Word, we lose something. We miss an experience. I know you got to go to work. If you're allowed to anymore, but you got to pay the bills and all that sort of stuff. But there's got to be a place somewhere where you can set aside some time and let God paint His masterpiece on the inside of you. And that's a genuine spiritual experience that will stay with you for the rest of your life. Jesus said, "In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." There is a longing in the Father's heart from this scripture to meet your needs. Ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Why would Jesus say such a thing? Because it's the delight of the Father to answer your prayer to meet your needs. There is a longing in the heart of the Father to bear your burden and burdens. Most of us understand what it means to be carrying a burden. It's a weight on us. It's something we feel. It's something that drags us down and slows us down. It's something that we're very conscious of. It can be a burden about our relatives. It can be a burden about our work situation. It can be a burden about our small business. It can be a burden about our health. It can be a burden about nightmares in the middle of the night. It can be a burden about irrational fears. It can be a burden about a brokenness from an experience in the past which was your fault, but you've never been able to shake the trauma, the tragedy, the breakdown. Even though you understand God's forgiven you, somehow you can't shake off the weight of it and you wake up in the night thinking about it. That is a burden. Jesus says in that day, that's the day we're living in, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. He will give it to you. The reason he'll give it to you is because there's a longing in the Father's heart to meet your needs. There's a longing in the Father's heart to carry your burden. The entire Old Testament and New Testament lead us to the conclusion that God longs and God loves to answer prayer. If that's one thing. Charles Wesley said, way back when he lived, 1500 or 1600 or something like that, maybe 1700, he said, "It seems though God can do nothing in the earth unless somebody asks him." He said, "I don't know why that's so." John Wesley. After Paul the Apostle, you'd probably slot in John Wesley after that in terms of impact on the planet. And, you know, there's still, my mum goes to Uniting Church. She's the youth group. My mum's 86. Everybody else is older. And there's eight people. So they garden the little garden, they mow the little lawn, they arrange the chairs, they make the tea and coffee, and there they are. They're probably there this morning in little old Tasmania, way down in Taruna, and there's a little tiny church there, and there she goes. Basically, that is an Uniting Church, which was a Methodist church, which started all the way back in 1700 with John Wesley. And where he was bounced down the generations and the hundreds of years, there's an impartation of the Holy Spirit that's been hundreds of years long. Isn't that a wonderful story? Yeah. So, every human institution has its life cycle. That's fine. Don't get upset about that. I guess at some stage that church will probably no longer be there, the physical building, but it will be in existence, dancing around the throne of grace. So in heaven, of course, with great joy. And that's the name of the game. Whatever else happens, be saved. Whatever else happens, folks, get to heaven. Whatever, we're playing a long game in this kingdom of God. I remember getting saved at 11 years of age. I remember sitting in a little tiny church in Taruna, not that one of my mum's, another one, down the back, Sunday school. Looking up the front, some guy who was a guest, a young guy. He seemed old to me. He was probably 20. So he was talking to these kids, just a bunch of ragtag kids, about the gospel. I was sitting next to my brother. You know, brothers, what they did. So I was about 11, he was about 9, and the guy gave an invitation. You know, don't kid yourself. These small things are really powerful, hey? He gives an invitation to a bunch of ragtag kids that have, their parents are forced to go to Sunday school, and all they wanted to is get out at the end and go and get something from the shop. So, but there we were. The guy gave a message. We went into our little classrooms, and they had little felt picture things that they stuck off. That was IT back in those days. So, and then we all collected together, and he gave an invitation. Who here wants to give your heart to Jesus? Dragged it on. Dragged it on, dragged it on, dragged it on. You know how they do. Dragged it on. And then right at the end, I stuck my hand up and changed my life forever. Just a simple thing like that. I remember going home to my parents' house, and I remember, as an 11-year-old boy now, the absolute euphoria of it all. Yeah, afterwards. Didn't understand it. Didn't understand much at all, really. Except survival of the fittest when you're 11 years old. But never underestimate the power of the gospel to reach a person and to change a life and to bounce down the generations and to affect the lives of others. Anyway, it's your fault. You got me off the track there. The entire Old Testament and New Testament leads us to the conclusion that God longs and God loves to answer prayer. And that's what John Wesley said. Seems like God can't do anything unless somebody asks him. I'm not sure why that is. And I think the answer to his question is it something to do with this verse, the Father heart of God. Henceforth, you've asked me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask, not sometimes when you ask something, God will do it, but whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Why? So that your joy might be full. And by extension, so that his joy will be full too. All right, the most important thing in the world is to learn how to pray and to contact your Heavenly Father. If you don't learn how to pray, whatever else you learn, you are going to be handicapped in life. If we don't learn how to connect with our Heavenly Father, according to this scripture, we're going to be handicapped in life. The storms of life come to us all. Jesus promised they would. Do you remember back in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, the wise man builds his house on the rock. And when the storms come, the house stands because it's founded on a rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. Now I know what you're thinking. In Perth, we build our houses on sand, but it's compacted sand and concrete, all right? Just get past that. So, all right, they didn't have that technique back then. So, but the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. Same storm comes along. It knocks the house down, washes away its footings, its foundation, and the collapse is great, Jesus said. A thing I wanted you to notice about that, the same storm comes to the smart and wise and prudent person as comes to the foolish person. The storms of life come to us all. Knowing how to pray and how to relate and understand and connect with your Heavenly Father equips you for the storms of life. A storm is, after all, just merely a test, a trial, or an affliction. It could be anything. A pandemic. It could be anything else. It's just another storm. Seen storms before, had trials before, came through them then, will come through them now. Now, another interesting aspect of this, why this is so important. You cannot spend any length of time in prayer with your Heavenly Father without being affected by it. It will change you. That's so good, I'm going to say it again. You cannot spend any length of time in prayer with your Father without being affected by it. It does something to you personally or for you personally, and it does something for you individually. The quietness, the unshakableness, the deep, unsounded peace that pervades the Godhead will overflow into the praying person's life. You begin to feel different. It does something for you. Instead of rather being rattled with the events of life, is a deep, unshakable calmness that comes to you from the Godhead, from the presence of God, from your time with Him. If we or you or I deliberately spend time with our Heavenly Father in prayer, there will remain a fragrance about us. Jesus has a sweet fragrance about Him. The New Testament says that the gospel is a fragrance. The good news about Jesus is fragrance to the world. It goes on to say that implores us to be a fragrance of life to the people we come in contact with. As we engage with the Lord in prayer and come into that secret place of the Most High and spend time with our Heavenly Father, can't help but it be imbued with a fragrance. I remember when I was a little boy once, and I was in a huge shop called Meyer in Hobart, which is probably about as big as this building, but it seemed big to me. And I must have been very little. I must have been in my, you know, less than 10 in primary school age. And I got lost contact with my mum, you know, in the shop. Probably playing underneath the clothes. You know, when you're a child, you can play under the clothes. So when you're an adult, you trip over them. But when you're a child, you're scooting around underneath them. And then you start to panic. You know, where am I? What's going on? I can't find my mum. What's doing? I'm going to get in trouble again. So, I remember I had the whiff of oil of Yulan. And I knew, my mum's here. Fragrance, you see that. And that's what happens to us when we are engaging with our Heavenly Father. We pick up His fragrance. If my mum would pick me up and kiss me, which she used to all the time because I was adorable. So I grew out of that stage, by the way. Teenagehood, you know. So anyway, but have you noticed that when she puts you down, you're like, you've got to get that oil of your land smell off you, you know, so go out and play in the dirt or something. So because the fragrance is transferred. Well, the Father's presence is transferred to us. His calmness. He's not seen anything that surprises Him yet. He's seen it all before. His equilibrium is not shaken by what's going on. He's got it perfectly understood. He is omniscient, you know. He knows it all. Nothing's surprising Him. Nothing's like, wow, that guy came up with a new sin. I've never seen that before. He's seen it all before. Or that lady's got a new problem. I wonder how on earth she did that to herself. Because, you know, we usually do it to ourselves, you know. So He's not like, He knows. He just knows. He knows. He knows. He's not moved. He's not shaken. He's not distressed. He's in perfect calm, perfect control, perfect wisdom, knows the perfect way out of every difficulty and circumstance, the perfect way to take you to a place of peace and calm and unshakableness, just the way He is. He knows these things. When you spend time with Him, you pick up some of that. And I'm all for that. I don't know about you. Whether we are conscious of this or not conscious of it, when we commune with our Heavenly Father, His words, the things that we say, His word will linger in the atmosphere. And that fragrance and those words and that sense of understanding that He has will stay and linger with you. His words that you talk about and commune with Him as you take His word to Him and talk the scriptures over with Him and commune with Him around His word will stay with you as a living thing. We understand this when we look at the converse. Have you ever been and walked into a house? Somebody else's house. You've walked into a house. You've walked into the room. You haven't been there before. The people you know. And you feel to yourself, ooh, there's been harsh words spoken in this house. I can feel it in the atmosphere. Have you ever experienced that? You walk into a room and it's like, dunk, clunk, like somebody dropped a shoe on the floor. Bang. You know, there's something off. So when we understand that, we can understand the converse. What it's like spending time with our Heavenly Father. Learning about Him. Engaging with Him deliberately. Interestingly enough, a lot of our hunger and desire that we have for a Father in our life is deliberate. It's the way we're made. It's hardwired into us. We seek for it with human fathers. But human fathers are finite And, you know, I'm a human father, and I was a human father at quite a young age. I don't like talking about my past, but it might help some people. So when I got married, I was very young, about 5, mentally and emotionally, but really 22. So, which for a male is about 5, all the women said. Amen. So I did hear, by the way, that the physical emotion centres of the male brain, physically, the architecture, doesn't stop growing till you're 26. In my case, 62, right? So, but you know, that makes sense to me when I look back at my own life, actually. So there's a lot of development goes on. Women are obviously in front of men in that. I've got a son and a daughter, and they are, my daughter was miles in front of my son, you know. So she was 2 years older, but also stratospherically older, you know. So, and it took, I was a father at 22, and the reason I was a father at 22 was because my wife that I married when I was 22, she had been married before. She was a couple of years older than me, already had 2 children. They were quite young, 3 and 1, all right? So I walked into a ready-made family and started to take all that on. Isn't that like a thing that you never expected in life, being blindsided, you know? But, you know, responsibility, you know, hits you straight away. So, and I remember my mum saying to me in later life that if she had 4 children, I was 1 of 4, she said, if anybody had ever told me how much cooking and cleaning you had to do in life, I would never have believed them as a young woman, you know? And so I can relate to that a little bit as a father, the sense of responsibility, the weight of it, yeah? So after some years later, I can't remember really, maybe about 6 or 7 years later, I had my own 2 children were born, so that gave a family of 4. So fatherhood, there's a weight with 4 children. There's work to be done. There's unbelievable millions of dollars to be earned and diffused out through. I have put together, I think, in excess of 20 bikes on Christmas Eve, you know, bolted them all together and put them all together for, you know, surprise on Christmas Day. And you don't expect that enough. I mean, at 22, to be honest, you're a child yourself. And all of a sudden it's like, okay, don't make any mess-ups. Or that's going to end up with endless years of counselling when this child's 40 years old. You know, how can you do that? So we learn as we go. I didn't make this up, all right? I'm not God. I didn't say, okay, I think that everybody should become a father when they're still a child. You know, so this is the way the system works. This is the way human life works. But the hunger for fatherhood is there. I am 1 of 4 children myself. I'm the eldest, the handsomest, and the one with the most hair. And then my next brother down's 2 years younger than me. My next brother's down's 3 years younger than him. And then my sister's 11 years younger than me. She's the baby. So, and it's very interesting. Here's 4 of us, grew up in the same home, same parents, biologically, same, different stages of life, but our relationship to our father, all 4 of us, is radically different. I see my father a certain way, cut him some slack, think, oh, well, he is who he is. My dad's 91 now. He's running up and down the mountains in Tasmania at the moment because he's like fit as a fiddle. He's an amazing, sharpest attack. He's a rabid conspiracy theorist, so... Some of you will like that. If ever he comes over here again, I'll introduce you. So, every one of us children have a completely different relationship. Some better than others. So, my next brother down has extreme difficulty with my dad. My next brother down after that has some difficulty with my dad. My sister, okay, she's a warm-hearted sort of, so she's okay, but yeah, probably out of all 4 of them, I've got the best relationship with my dad, maybe because I was older, I had more of his time before the other 3 rat bags came along and I got him for myself. But basically, you know, have a think about that. Same dad, same mum, completely different relationships, you know. So that hunger for fatherhood relationship is real and in all of us and meant to be there and meant to be unrequited or unsatisfied with human fatherhood. Because human fatherhood was a picture, a shadow of what real fatherhood really is. What God has placed in us is a hunger for the real, a hunger that can only be satisfied with Him. Your own natural father will paint a little picture, or be a shadow on a wall, or a silhouette diagram, but won't be the real thing. You will not find that until you find it in Him. In Him. Amen. Isn't that an interesting thought? Yeah, that's the way we're wired. So it doesn't make sense to us. It's not the right thing to do. Because I have an unsatisfied desire for fatherhood in me, that I'm blaming my own father for not meeting that need. He's not equipped. He's not capable. He's not infinite. He's not omniscient. He's not knowing what you're thinking 24 hours of the day. He's human, finite, limited, and doing his best. Some have made a fearful mess of it. Some have done better. But whatever it takes, whatever father you had, and your experience, think about my family. We had the same father, the same mother, but it was completely different. And I think that helps us, you know, because we can sometimes overload on other people expectations that they can't possibly fulfill. Every pastor knows that. That you lay expectations on your pastor. All I've got to do is get him to pray the prayer of faith. I'm done. Fixed, you know. It won't be that way. That'll work when you're a young Christian, but then God will say, okay, come on you, time for you to grow up a bit, exercise your own faith, and learn to walk in victory in your own life. But that's hard. Remember that when you're a child? Oh, that's hard, you know. And, you know, we start things as, you know, spiritual childhoods, a bit similar to natural childhood. We start things and we don't finish them, you know. And we start to in God and we make some progress. I go to the gym, right? I like it. It's my little bit of sanity in the pool of a busy day. And sure enough, you know, I've seen people I've known and others, they all come to the gym, they're off full guns blazing, you know. They're going to be, you know. It's really hard work, the gym. If you want to change your whole body shape and change your whole posture and change your whole thing, it's going to take you a couple of years of regular, consistent 3 or 4 times a week exercise. I don't know why. I complain to God about that all the time. Why does it take so much hard work just to keep the hardware in good shape? You know? Why does it do that? You know? And but I don't know, but it does. Or you can just let it all go. But there's a price to pay for that too, you know. So my mum's funny. She's 86, you know. She crawls out of bed in the morning onto the floor. She's got about her 5 minutes of stretches and exercises on the floor. And then it's cup of tea time. And then out she goes into the garden for half a day or something like that, you know. So, you know, but she's doing her thing, stretching. She knows she has to do it. She has to stretch, has to do her thing, you know. Good on her. So, anyway, in the same way, we need to develop spiritual disciplines in our life that will stand us in good stead. One of those spiritual disciplines is getting to know our Heavenly Father. Let's, this week, with all the kerfuffle that's been going on, the Lord's led me to just read Psalm 91 every morning. So let's turn to Psalm 91 and we should finish with this because somebody's going to give me a wind-up signal soon otherwise. Psalm 91. I'll just show you a couple of things I saw in here. You know, you can have as good a relationship with your Heavenly Father as you choose to, as you want to. It's not Him holding Himself back from you. He's not holding His Father heart back from you. You can have as good a relationship with Him as you want to have. And this is what King David was saying here in Psalm 91. If you just look at a couple of the... First of all, it says... Now, I learned this in the King James Version, but this is the new King James Version here and that I've got here. So for me, it's saying, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Notice he who dwells. Who's choosing to do the dwelling? It's us. He who dwells. Where do you choose to dwell? I guess we could ask. You can dwell in Netflix. In fact, I think there's a lot of that going on right now with everybody sort of housebound. You can dwell, which is probably worse than Netflix, in the Sydney Morning Herald, The Age, The Australian and The West Australian. You can choose to dwell in that. I don't advise it. I think it would be a catastrophic attack on your sense of peace and well-being. You can choose to dwell in ignorance. That's possible too. Or you can choose to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's many other great promises in Psalm 91. It's 16 verses long, right? Fantastic promises. By the time you've read 8 verses, the Holy Spirit's thinking, oh, he might have forgotten verse 1, so he reintroduces a different variant of it in verse 9. Have a look at verse 9. He says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation or your dwelling place. What's that saying? Because you, this is King David speaking, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, King David's refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place or your habitation. See what he's saying? Choosing to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. He's just putting it a different way. I think this is even better. Can't say one verse is better than the other, but you know, I just said it. So, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, you'll be inoculated. No evil shall befall you, and no plague shall come near your dwelling. So when we were at the men's group last week, eating burgers or whatever it was, actually I'm not too sure what we were eating, but anyway. Chaz was on the altar, so creating burnt offerings. And sharing it. The more burned they were, the more he was happy to share them around, I noticed. So we were discussing the fact, because it was all new then, this whole coronavirus thing, so it was all new. And we were walking around saying to each other that we've been inoculated. That Psalm 91 verse 10 has inoculated us. No evil shall befall us, and neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. So, and you can claim it for your whole household, by the way. I would recommend that. Claim it for your whole household. Don't be selfish and claim it just for yourself. Claim it for everybody who lives there. In this house, no evil befalls us. In fact, evil, we can use the word, it's quite accurate to use the word accident. So no accident shall befall us. Good in a time when you're driving on the road. No accident shall befall us. And no plague, no sickness, no illness shall come near my dwelling. This is my dwelling, but my house is my dwelling as well. My family is my dwelling. Amen. Right, so I'm going to finish there, but before I do, I've got a prophecy, because I was waiting in case somebody had a message in tongues and I was going to interpret it. So, but let's just pray and close our eyes for a minute. The Lord would say this is a time of flux and a time of change. And there are many great miracles which I have reserved in heaven to be dispensed at this time. As you take your stand in faith, and as you declare my word to me and to the atmosphere and to the spirits and to the angels that surround you, so I will release those miracles and I will release those great things. And the greatest things that have ever happened to you are available to you right now as you take your stand in faith and declare the word of God and declare it loudly and boldly. Behold, I would say to you that I have reserved in heaven a revival for you. I have reserved a revival for you. I have reserved a revival for you personally. I have reserved a revival for your family. I have reserved a revival for your church. And I have reserved a revival for your city. If you ask me, I will release it to you. If you take your stand at this time, for behold, this is a time of flux. This is a time of change. What the enemy has meant for evil has merely created an environment for opportunity spiritually. And I would say to you, engage with me. Come and talk to me. Sit with me. Reason with me. Plead your case. Stake your case. Read my word back to me. Take your stand on what the word of God says, and I will release things to you. I'll show you things first and then release them later. Sometimes. Other times, I'll release them and then just laugh to see your reaction. Because I have things to release in the earth at this time. Engage with me and talk to me. Draw them from me. Take them from my hand. I am your heavenly Father, and I delight to answer your prayer. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand, everybody, shall we? Let's stand. We'll finish with a word of prayer. I would just like to ask, though, if there's any gentleman or any lady or any younger person that's here this morning, that you've seen the things that have gone on here today, and some of them make sense, and some of them seem a bit strange, some of them seem a bit new, some of the, especially the guy at the front, seem a bit weird. So, but nevertheless, something has touched you, and a thought processes have been going in your mind as we've been sitting here and as we've been talking. And some of those thought processes are the Lord tapping you on the shoulder and wanting to get your attention and saying, I've got something really good for you. And I would like to give you the opportunity, as we just take a moment to pray here, if you would like to respond to those promptings on the inside of you. Nobody else has seen them, yeah? They're private between you and Him. That's the way He deals with you. He likes you. He's not going to embarrass you. He just deals with you personally. But I will ask us to close our eyes, all of us, and I'm just going to give an opportunity. If there's anybody here that the Holy Spirit or Jesus Himself has been touching, you've had that thought process going on. There's a part of you that wants to respond and say, you know what? I want this stuff that they've been talking about for myself. I need this. I need this in my life. If that's you, I'd just like you to raise your hand where you're standing and I'll see it, because I'd love to pray with you and just pray with you at this time, help you lay that burden onto the Lord. Anybody here that would like to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, to those inner promptings, and open the heart's door to Him? Please slip your hand up if that's you, and I'll see it and we can pray together. Okay, I'm going to pray a prayer then, a general prayer for us all. Father, we just thank You for the entrance of Your words brings light. We walk out of here this morning with some light that's come to us. And we thank You the nature of that light is to embed itself deeply in our spirit. And so, Father, we thank You for this spiritual food that has been imparted to us this morning. Spiritual life-giving water. And Father, as we go from this place, we're carriers of it. And Lord, we take this fragrance of life that You've imparted to us this morning. And we thank You that You direct our steps, that we impart this same fragrance, this same water of life, this same sustenance of food, the calm that it brings to the worlds in which we move and live and have our daily lives in. We thank You that You are with us. We are never doing this on our own. You are always with us. You are always working Your work through us. We give our and surrender our lives to You. Speak and move through us as we go from this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you all. Thank you very much.
Amen.